Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Thibodaux as we preach through the Word of God, as we study the Word of God together. What a privilege we do have this morning to sing songs that are worthy, that exalts our God, that makes much of our God. And yeah, we can do this at home. Yeah, we can. But there is something special about being in the church, which is the called out ones, the assembly of God's people. And I know some of you online, you can't be with us because maybe you're sick or you're concerned about the virus, but you're gathering with us in spirit. So thank God for that. With that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We are walking through the book of Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 6 in the book of Nehemiah, facing opposition, and we notice that Nehemiah is constantly facing opposition in his life. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, and when you've arrived to the text, say word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. It's always important to read the word of God to get context, okay? So we need context here. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem of Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakkerem in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do harm to me. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why we are building the wall. And according to all this report, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judea. And now the king will hear of this report. So now come, let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hand will drop from the work. It will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who also confined in his home, said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For the purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, 52 days. And when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. And they perceived that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letter came to them. For many in Judah were bound to oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, the son of Joanan, and taken daughter of Meshulam, the son of Bechariah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, God, we see a man such as Nehemiah who faced many oppositions. God, we could not even imagine facing the oppositions that Nehemiah faced, but nevertheless, we also face oppositions. It might not be as great as Nehemiah, but we walk with you like Nehemiah is walking with you. We desire to seek your face like Nehemiah sought after you. So God, be with us and teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is facing opposition. Facing opposition. Opposition comes in different intensities from different people. It can come from a stranger. It can also come from a loved one. It is often the cause of sleepless nights, and it leads to irrational thoughts and actions. It sometimes can cause us to have uncontrollable anger. But friends, for a believer, we must understand the purpose of opposition in your life. God, who is the ultimate disciple maker, uses opposition to mold you to look more and more like his son. We must always remember the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who says specifically in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And this is exactly what we notice here. We notice in the life of Nehemiah, a man of great character, which was forged in the fire and the furnace of opposition. The opposition in Nehemiah's life caused him to look more and more like God, to act more and more like God, to depend on God. And sometimes God will use opposition in your life to grab your attention so that you can turn to him. A lot of times in our life, we feel that we are self-sufficient. I don't need to depend on anyone. I can do things on my own. But God has a great way of catching our attention, of drawing us to him, and he will use opposition. Friends, as we see in this text this morning, I want you to pay close attention to the sermon. Maybe you are in the furnace of opposition right now. Maybe you are experiencing opposition at work because of your faith, because you have done what God has called you to do, and your co-workers are persecuting you, and there is a sense of opposition. Maybe there is opposition at home. Maybe there's opposition with your family. Maybe there's opposition because you are designed to live a godly life, and because of your convictions, people are opposing that. Maybe you are facing opposition right now. Well, this message is for you. It is for you. Here is a great example of a man who faced oppositions in his life, but then it shows us exactly what he did. Now, I want you to observe this, because from chapter 4 through chapter 6, we notice that the people of Israel are facing multiple oppositions. For example, the first chapter 4 and chapter 5, they faced three oppositions. The first opposition was the people, the pagan enemies, ridiculed them. They called them weak Jews. Who are you guys to build a wall? Then when they realized the ridicule wouldn't work, they basically threatened them. They threatened violence. They threatened to hurt them, right? And then we notice in chapter 5, when these external oppositions did not work, here comes internal oppositions. And I shared with you last week, sometimes internal oppositions are worse than external oppositions. When you are being opposed by your family, it hurts and it cuts deeper than a stranger. And here we notice in chapter 5 that there were oppositions within the Jewish people themselves. The poor were being neglected by the wealthy. They were exploiting the wealthy, the poor. And now you would think it's over. For example, the first two oppositions, we notice what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was very courageous, and he gave practical wisdom. And then we notice when there was a sense of internal opposition, he resorted to the principle that we find in Matthew chapter 18. And this is exactly what he does. He went and he rebuked the people privately when they wouldn't listen. He brought them before the people in public. And then there was a sense of restoration there. But now, Nehemiah is being threatened. Now they're coming towards him and they are threatening Nehemiah, the leader himself. Do you get this? Do you see this? The first three, the Jewish people, they attacked the Jewish people collectively. Now they're coming for the leader. They're going to say something to Nehemiah. They would threaten Nehemiah. They want to hurt Nehemiah. I like what Cyril Barber mentions. This is what he says. When Sanballat and his co-conspirators realize that they have been outmaneuvered, outgeneraled, outwitted by Nehemiah, they decided to attack him personally. Their wounded pride will not be appeased until Nehemiah has been humiliated. But friends, come in closer and get this. When we trust in our Lord and Savior, when we turn to Him for strength, He will see that we are not humiliated, but we are exalted in the midst of opposition. And this is exactly what we find here. Instead of Nehemiah being humiliated, his enemies were humiliated. Notice with me this morning what we will observe. I want you to see three elements here in Nehemiah's opposition. First, opposition by trickery. We see this in verses 1 through 4. They try to trick Nehemiah. But God gave Nehemiah discernment and wisdom. And the same thing we must pray for as Christians, discernment and wisdom. Two, opposition by slander. Slander. We see this in verses 5 through 9. And three, opposition by intimidation. We see this in verses 10 through 19. Brothers and sisters, please go ahead and grab your Bibles. And please pay attention to this. I know you have a lot going on in your life, in your thought process, in your family, at work. But trust God to speak to your heart today through His Word, by His Word, so that you can be encouraged. So let's dive into the Word of God together. The first point, opposition by trickery. Opposition by trickery. What is wrong with holding such conference? What is wrong with allowing bygones to be bygones? What is wrong with the pagan people asking Nehemiah just to meet up? Okay, Nehemiah, we tried to trick you. We tried to slander you. We tried to ridicule your people. We tried to bring opposition from the outside, and we even tried to bring opposition from the inside. It's not working, so now we want a conference with you. What is wrong with that? Well, something is tremendously wrong with that. The work was not done. Nehemiah still insisted on building the wall. The gates were not put up yet. So Nehemiah, in his mind, is focused on doing what God has called him to do. This is exactly what's wrong here, friends. That was the problem. The job was not done. It was almost done, but not done. But I want you to see with me specifically what's going on here. Nehemiah rejected the invitation 4 times. He rejected it specifically because of something he knew, because of what God was doing in his life. Notice with me the first reason why. First, he discerned that they were lying and trying to kill him. We see this in verse 2. Notice very carefully what he mentions in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "Sanballat and Geshem sent me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hakkerem in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to harm me." So he knew right off the bat that these men were trying to come after him. But here's something cool about Nehemiah here. There's a sense of discernment. How did Nehemiah know this? You see, as people of God, we should have discernment. And here we notice that Nehemiah had discernment. How did he get such discernment? Coming closer. Because this is where I think a lot of us Christians, we fail. There's a lack of discernment in our life. And the reason why maybe there's a lack of discernment is because you're not walking with God in sweet fellowship. You see, when you're walking with Him in sweet fellowship, God gives you discernment. When people are trying to attack you, when people have wrong motives, when people are trying to trick you, the Lord will give you discernment to figure these things out. And the way you can have discernment is by fellowship with the Lord, walking with the Lord. And this is exactly what we notice in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man who loved God, a man who was always spending time with God. Is there discernment in your life? Or are people constantly tricking you? Is there discernment? I like what Cyril Barber mentioned. He says here, his ability to see the issues clearly and stand firm under pressure safeguarded him from succumbing to the wiles of his adversaries. Oh, friends, our great God wants to give you discernment. He wants you to see things around you that is evil and wrong and false. He wants you to see traps set before you so you can overcome them and step over them. He wants to do that for you. The question is, are you spending time with him? Are you spending time with him? So this is why Nehemiah rejected this, because he knew they wanted to kill him. They wanted to trick him. Secondly, he was convinced of the greatness of the work of God, the work that God had given him. Nehemiah was single-minded. You know, I love Scripture, and when I read through Scripture, I see great men and women of God being single-minded. One in particular, we see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself. Nothing would deter Jesus from going to the cross. Nothing. The Garden of Gethsemane, people betraying him. No matter what it was, Jesus' mind was set on the cross. As he was in the garden, he sweat blood and said, "Father, take this cup away from me." But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." There was a sense of a single-mindedness with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same thing with the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul mentions this, that one thing that I do, I forget the things which are behind me, and I press forward to the things which are ahead of me. This is single-mindedness. We get the sense of single-mindedness with a lot of athletes. They are very passionate. They're focused on winning. They're focused on doing things. We see that sometimes in the life of Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant and LeBron James and so on and so forth, like Drew Brees. We see those guys. We can see in their eyes how focused they are on this object. Nehemiah here was focused on the object. And the object was to accomplish what God called him to do, and that was to build a wall. Every time there was opposition, from chapter 4 to chapter 6, they're ridiculing the people. Nehemiah listened. He prayed to God, went back to work. They're bringing threats of violence. He listened to what they said. He prayed to God, went back to work. They're threatening him here personally. You would think he would be afraid. He turned to God. He prayed, went back to work. This man is focused. There is a sense of single-mindedness here. Notice what he says in verse 3. I am carrying on. Notice in your own Bibles, when they're repeatedly asking him to come, he's saying to them, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. This is why I'm rejecting your offer. I'm focused on what God has called me to do. Third reason why he rejected their offer. The Jews had nothing in common with Sanballat and his crowd. Nothing. They couldn't cooperate with them. These people were pagans. They didn't care about serving the Lord. And Nehemiah here is saying, why would God's people affiliate with you guys when you have nothing in common with us when it comes to God? This is exactly what he said to them in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Right? But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He told them that early on, and now they're saying, come, let's meet up. And he's like, no, you don't care about Yahweh. You don't care about God. Here we notice that Nehemiah saw the trickery. Nehemiah saw it. There was great discernment. Nehemiah turned to the Word of God. He turned to prayer. Nehemiah had a sense of single-mindedness where he focused on the task that God has given him. And Nehemiah knew as well that God's people did not belong with these people. What great truth before us. Notice with me the second point here. The second point, opposition by slander. Opposition by slander. So when this didn't work, this is what they did. So they sent a letter to Nehemiah saying exactly that they're slandering him. They're saying, Nehemiah, you're wanting to get the people and you want to be their king. And by the way, Nehemiah, we're going to send this letter to Artaxerxes. But see for yourself what's going on here. There was great slander. We know Nehemiah didn't do that. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah was focused on building the temple wall. But here they are doing something incredible. There is a sense of slander, and slander is a derivative of the name Satan. So I want you to get this. Every time you slander someone, you're being used by Satan. Slander is very, 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 very difficult for someone to withstand, for someone to process. Slander has killed many people. Just saying something bad has killed many people. And here, Nehemiah's opponents, Nehemiah's enemies, resorted to slander. James Boyce stated, "When rumors spread, the subject of the talk gets hurt. Even if the rumor is later proven false, the victim of gossip inevitably suffers." Have you been slandered, a victim of slander? You know this. You understand this. But this is something important as well that perhaps you don't understand, but there is this historical context here. When Tobiah and Sanballat mentioned to him that we have an open letter, I want you to understand this. It's not just Nehemiah reading this letter. This letter was sent from Samaria to Jerusalem, and an open letter was given to every governor during that time as it's traveling to Jerusalem. So everyone around the area have read this letter. So by the time Nehemiah got this letter, people were all saying this is what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is rebelling against the king. Nehemiah is doing all of these horrible things. What if the king heard or hears about this? Nehemiah would be beheaded and killed. But saints, listen to me very carefully and see for yourself. Notice Nehemiah's response here. Notice his response, and it should be our response. Whenever people are slandering us, are you listening? Pay close attention to this. First, he replied immediately to Sanballat. Notice in verse 8 what he does, what he says. "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." There's a sense of him replying immediately saying, look, nothing you're saying makes sense. He adds in his memoir, he mentioned this later, he says, "They were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed." In verse 9, on more than one occasion, G. Campbell Morgan, a great pastor, who was a great pastor, was a target of savage gossip. They would gossip about him on a consistent basis concerning his unfaithfulness to minister the Christian faith, is what they would say. And G. Campbell Morgan, if you know anything about this man, he was faithful to preach expositionally, faithful to love people. And how would G. Campbell Morgan respond to those people? This is what he did. This is what he mentioned. He says, "I will blow it over." Blow it over? They're trying to destroy your reputation. Shouldn't you be angry? Shouldn't you say something to them? He said, "No, I will blow it over. Meanwhile, I will go quickly on with my work." Single-mindedness. Are people gossiping and slandering you? Be like Nehemiah here. Go on with the work. Blow it over. Trust God. Trust that God will see you through. But the question is, where did Nehemiah get all his strength? There's a sense of inner strength here. The strength came from God, his relationship with God. There was a closeness that Nehemiah had with God. And we see it time and time again in the book of Nehemiah. This man was a man who constantly prayed. Twice in this chapter, verse 9 and verse 14, we notice that Nehemiah was always resorting to prayer, seeking God. That's why this man had a fortitude to stand against slander. That's why he had such great confidence, is because he was spending time with God. I love this. Morris E. Wagner stated, "Personal security comes from our relationship to the three persons of the Godhead. Our relationship to God, the Father, gives us a sense of belonging. We are members of His family and are secure in our Father-Child relationship. Our union with Christ, the Son, gives us a sense of worth. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. With our redemption accomplished, God has made us joint heirs with God, with Christ. This shows our value. Finally, the Holy Spirit's indwelling empowers us, so we are made equal to every task." This is exactly what we notice here in this man's life. That Nehemiah had great courage and great faith because he walked with God in sweet fellowship. Notice with me the third and final point. Opposition by intimidation. When that didn't work, this is exactly what Tobiah and Sanballat did, as you read through the text. They hired a prophet within the people and asked that prophet to trick Nehemiah. They asked him to stay at home, pretend maybe you're afraid, pretend maybe you're sick, and ask Nehemiah to come to you. When Nehemiah comes to you, then tell Nehemiah that he needs to go into the temple to find a sense of security. But according to the text, something incredible happened here. Again, Nehemiah was very discerning. Nehemiah didn't have an angel come from heaven and say to Nehemiah, "Don't listen to this prophet Shemaiah. Don't listen to him, he's tricking you." He didn't have a dream at night that says to him, "This prophet will lie to you." What did he have? Nehemiah had the word of God. His experience with God, his fellowship with God, is what gave him great discernment. How do you know this, Kevin? Well, see for yourself. See for yourself. The first thing we notice here is, although it is not very apparent in the English translation, it was dressed up as an oracle presented to Nehemiah as a revelation. Now, what are you talking about? Notice what the prophet said to Nehemiah here. We see this. We notice this in verse 10. "Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of the Lord within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you.'" This is the word right here that the prophet said to Nehemiah. Now, in other translations of the Bible, and many scholars believe this was in an oracle, supposedly, that he wanted to give to Nehemiah. So the NET Bible, this is how it reads it. It says, "Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. It will surely be at night that they will come to kill you." So this is the prophet giving a sense of prophecy to Nehemiah, false prophecy. So how is Nehemiah to discern this? Notice what Nehemiah mentions here. Come in closer and see for yourself. Notice what he does here. After they said this to Nehemiah in verse 11, he says, "But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away?'" It sounds like Nehemiah is being kind of prideful when we first read this, right? "Should I run away?" But he's not being prideful here. I want you to understand what Nehemiah is seeing here. Nehemiah understood something incredible here. He understood that if God has called him to do a great work, that he must trust in God. His faith is in God. And he believed in the word of God. When this prophet supposedly gave him this false oracle, Nehemiah noticed two things. One, a prophet will never say this to a Jewish person. Let's run to the temple. The temple here is the word translated holy place. The holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. So this was a pagan ritual to believe that you could run into the holy place when someone was attacking you, and that person will leave you alone as long as they see you in the holy place. It's like no one can kill you if you're in the church. Believe in that. But we know that's not true. But the pagans believed that. Jewish people did not believe that. So the prophet was telling Nehemiah, put your safety above all the other people's safety. Nehemiah discerned there was a problem with that. Secondly, notice, when he says to Nehemiah to walk into the temple, the most holy place, Nehemiah knew, according to the Old Testament, no one can go into the holy place unless you were a Levi, a priest. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. It was in God's word. God's word says specifically, you cannot enter the holies of holies if you're not a priest, or you will die. So what does Nehemiah does here? He discerns. Why? Because he knows the word of God. He turns to this prophet and he says, a man like me will not run. Why? Because I have great confidence in God. Two, if I enter into the temple, I will die. I know the word of God. I trust the word of God. Saints, I love this because this is how we can get great discernment. It's through the word of God, knowing the word of God. Nehemiah mentioned in verse 11, should a man like me run? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I will not go. So, how was Nehemiah able to have such great confidence and courage in God? I love this, what John White comments here. John White says, the words echo across the centuries to us. Like Nehemiah, we live in days when we must let our courage be seen by the way we act and speak. It will help us, perhaps, to realize that true courage does not consist in the absence of fear, but in doing what God wants us when we are afraid, disturbed, and hurt. Great truth. Is there courage to stand for what God has called you to stand on? There will be a time, I am no prophet. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I am just saying what Scripture will say, what Scripture is saying. It will get worse and worse and worse. And there will be a time where we as Christians will not even be able to open up our Bibles in public, to quote Scripture in public, to even meet like we are meeting right now in public. And you will be persecuted for believing in Christ. You are already. But there will be a time where it will get worse and worse and worse. The question is, saints, are you courageous? Are you standing for what is right and what is true? Even if people hate you, even if people turn against you, that you are standing on the word of God. This is a beautiful thing here. Some of us are perhaps so intrigued with people telling us what to do. And this is the problem that I have with just listening to so-called prophets and apostles. They'll come and they'll tell you, the Lord, thus says the Lord about you. This is what you must do. Listen to me very carefully. People love to listen to other people so much that they fail to listen to the word of God. They're tired of listening to the word of God. But this is the anchor. It's not what a prophet tells you, a so-called prophet, or someone says they have a dream about you. No, it's the word of God. So if anyone says something to you that contradicts the word, you turn away from them. And if they say something to you that affirms the word, then you exalt the word, not the person. You exalt God. So learn from Nehemiah here. There is a so-called prophet who supposedly prophesied in his life. And if we were like Nehemiah, if we were in Nehemiah's place, that is, in that time, we would, oh man, that's awesome. That's great. It's a prophet from God. But no, we must listen to the Word of God and trust the Word of God. So, saints, as we see the life of Nehemiah, and I've said this to you before, yes, he was a great leader. But I am more intrigued with Nehemiah's relationship with the Lord. Do you see it? A man who was constantly cultivating, nurturing that relationship. What about you? How is your fellowship with God? How is your relationship with God? How are you walking with God? Can you learn from Nehemiah? Yes, you can. Turn to him. When oppositions come your way, turn to him. When trials come your way, turn to him. Seek his face. Walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We are thankful for a man such as Nehemiah, a man who loves you, a man who cared deeply about you, a man who had a sense of single-mindedness. God, I am so convicted as I read through Nehemiah chapter 6. God, I need to be single-minded. We need to be single-minded. We need to focus on the calling that you've given us, and no matter what people say or do to us, we need to persevere. So teach us how to do this. Lead us, O Lord. This is your great pleasure, because you are the chief shepherd. You desire to lead your flock. And God, we are tired of being stubborn. We're tired of wandering away from you. We're tired of being lazy. And we want you, O Lord, to lead us, to guide us, so that we can have discernment, so that we can know how to face oppositions in our life. We love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen, amen, amen.